So I am Chris Knox. My wife's in the back. She's actually in the back collecting the contribution. My son and daughter are back there, David and Lydia. Lydia's got the hat on. We both have matching hats. And, you know, I'm going to do the lesson for this afternoon. Now, one of the challenges I have is I tend to start talking really fast, and this is just my natural state. I don't drink a lot of caffeine. I don't drink coffee. I drink, you know, some pop, and that's one of the things I'm going to be I'm actually giving up for my fast. So my wife is going. I'm going to look at her because she's going to let me know if I'm going too fast. And so why don't we open up with a prayer, and we'll go ahead and dive into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time to be here to worship you, Father, and then to get this time in your Word. Father, I pray that you just help me to remove myself and just allow your Spirit and your Word to speak. And God, that as we hear these words, Father, as we hear the Scriptures, that it impacts us, God, and that it draws us near and close, Father, to you. We thank you. And ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can actually go to the next slide. So what I wanted to do was, I've got several scriptures. I put them all up there. So if you miss a scripture, don't worry about it. You can, you know, write those down, take a look at it. But I just wanted to make sure that you weren't distracted. So let's go, God strengthens. But what does that really mean? I think one of the challenges are whether you... You're a disciple, or whether you've just started thinking about seeking God or don't know God, is I know for me, when I was a young Christian, I used to start thinking, well, I needed to be perfect. Like even when I was a young kid, I thought you had to be perfect to even touch the Bible. That if you touch, like if I touched it in an unworthy manner, I would just like explode or something. You know, and it was just how I was raised with my granddad. You know, he was like, don't put anything on it. Don't touch it unless you really mean it. So I was just really scared of it. So then even as after I became a disciple to choose God, I started thinking I had to be perfect, you know, to understand everything before I could help somebody else. That if I made any type of mistake doing a Bible study, that, man, it would be a devastation to the person that I'm sharing with. You know, and I would, you know, I started looking at my flaws. A lot of times I get things backwards in my mind when I remember scriptures and other things. And I thought, well, that might be causing a stumbling block for people. And I didn't want to have that stumbling block. So I'm going to fight really hard to remove that, so that when I open my mouth, everything will come out crystal clear. The point will be made and people will see, you know, what I'm saying and trying to share God's gospel with them. You know, sometimes I would think if I could get my life looking just right, like I would look at people's lives and say, if I could get it just like that, then that would make an impact on other people. So let me focus and do that. And what I found out is I was spending more time looking at the external lives of disciples versus asking them a key question, is what moves you in your time with God? You know, what draws you close to him? What helps you to deny everything else? And it wasn't that the disciples in my life, they were open. I just wasn't asking the right questions. You know, me and my wife talk about this all the time, that if you want to know something, ask the question. We try to hint at it, it just never works. We have to be very specific. And that's one of the things I had to learn, is I need to look at how are they drawing close to God. And I think for you and I, as we're talking about, you know, Stephen has for this year to get deeper, one of the things I think we have to be deeper in is in our relationship with God. Because everything stems from that. Loving people, reaching out to people, making changes in your life depends on your love and your relationship with God. And that's something that no one else can fix for you. You know, God can even fix that for you. God is there, but God wants us to have a relationship with him. So imagine this. If you got a Bible, turn over to Ezekiel 1. You know, just imagine you thought, hey, you know, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to figure out what that really means for me to draw close to him, to be impacted by his word. And you're going to sit down and something like this happens. And just to kind of set the frame for this. So Ezekiel, this was after the Babylonians had taken over the Israelites. And this was the fifth year in their captivity. And Ezekiel was a priest, and he was about to be called to be a prophet. And this is what happens to him. It says, in my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. On their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they move. So imagine you're saying, I'm going to go spend time with God, because I want to change my life. I want to be closer to him this year, or I just want to know God. You sit down to have your time with him, and you see all this. You know, and the reason why I don't have a picture up there is because I don't want to distort your imagination. And see, Ezekiel was going through a challenging time, and he sees all of this, and he knows, being a priest, this is from God. Because God is getting ready to call him to help his people. Now, being a priest, the assumption is he is doing daily priestly things. I don't know if, you know, they didn't necessarily have Bibles like we have here. They had the Torah and the scrolls. But he was conscious, even in captivity, I need to be aware of who God is. I cannot let his word die in me, because I'm supposed to be a priest taking care of God's people. And God shows him this vision. What would you do if God in your time with him showed you this? You know, would you be encouraged? Would you be frightened? The thing is, and what if you just aren't having your times with God? Then you miss this. You miss this opportunity to bond with God in such a unique way. You know, God has shown over and over again, he wants to be with us. Look over in, so we're going to be flipping a lot. Look over in Jeremiah 1. You know, one of the things, you know, we've got to be, you got to be ready when God calls you. And a lot of times, at least for me, I know in my life, God calls me when I'm in my quiet time, when I'm spending time with him. You know, when me and Jerry hang out, you know, God calls me through him as far as we're sharing what's going on in our lives and things are challenging. And Jerry's got advice, you know, through God's word of what I need to do. But most of the time it happens when I'm alone with God. But if we're not alone with God, it's not going to happen a lot. You know, and, you know, Jeremiah here again, you know, Israelites not obeying God. This seems to be a theme that happens in the Old Testament, but it also happens with us in our life. You know, Jeremiah, he continued to obey God. And so God was like, I'm going to call you. And he's the weeping prophet because God told him, no one's going to listen to you. But yet you still got to go. Like, have you ever felt that, you know, God is saying, you got to go. No one's going to listen to me, but you got to go. In Jeremiah 1, in verse 4 through 10, he says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overflow, to build and to plant. Judges 6, verse 11. Just listen, don't turn there. You know, this is Gideon. You know, the Israelites, you know, they sinned again. And Judges, and God said, all right, if you're not going to listen, I'm going to send a foreign power to come in and take you over. So they were taken over by the Midianites for 7 years. They took their crops, everything they had in extra, the Midianites took. So the Israelites decided to take refuge in shelters and in mountain clefts and in caves. They were hiding. So this is where Gideon was. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord. Here's again. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Stay there. Exodus 3, 6, Moses. Okay. You know, then he said, I am the God of your father. Now, this is where Moses had, he had killed an Egyptian. He fled his country because he wanted to do what's right. And he ended up going to the desert, and that's just kind of where he stayed. You know, found a wife, got married, started his own family. And then God finds him. You know, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You know, there's a reason we read all that back to back. Because you look and all these excuses. Well, I can't go, God. And here's the thing. They knew who God was. You know, when God showed up, it wasn't this, who are you? They knew who God was. They spent time with God. But whatever challenges they were going through in their life, they were just fine to go through those challenges and to be just humdrum. And God said, I have something else for you to do. I'm going to change the direction because I want to use you. And I know for me, when God wants to use me, I'm never like, yes, this is great. I'm usually like, why? There is someone better, more qualified. And what you find is God doesn't care about you and I's qualifications. God doesn't care about our strengths or our weaknesses. You know, I think our challenge is God calls us and we have all types of excuses why we can't do what he's asking. You know, Moses tried to, he tried to help and free his people, but he did it his way and he failed. And a lot of times, I think we want to follow God, but we want to do it our own way. You know, and we wonder, well, why do I fail? Well, because you got to do it God's way. And, you know, even victory, you look at those situations, whether you started studying the Bible, become a disciple, whether you're a disciple, the victory is only assured because of God. It's not because of who you and I are. If it was based on you and I, we'd had victory a long time ago in our life. But it took God and all of his power, his love, and his majesty to come in to help you and I, to lead people to help us, to lead people to help us to get into the scriptures. You know, looking at these passages and looking at the scriptures, you know, God does the heavy lifting for us. You know, think about it. Just our salvation, none of us could die and come back from that. You just can't. You know, the wages of sin was death. So if you die, that's it. It's over. There is nothing we could do. So God allowed Jesus to come down. He did the heavy lifting for us. You know, you think about, like when Sharon and I started studying the Bible when we were in college. We were in Chicago. We were, this was our senior year. We're kind of walking around downtown. And someone, this guy, I don't know who he was. We kind of think he was a disciple. But he was really excited, really zealous, and said, "Hey, you know, we just wanted to invite you out to a Bible talk." And we're like, "Well, no, we don't really want to go to that. And by the way, we're leaving anyway." And he said, "Oh, you're leaving?" And he said, "Where are you going? What school?" I was like, "Well, we're going to Purdue." He's like, "Oh, we've got one up there." I was like, "No, that's okay. You know, I don't want to do that." And Sharon and I, you know, we walked off and thought that was kind of weird. But then when we got to Purdue, within our second semester, someone reached out to us again about studying the Bible. And what I found about that is, even you look at these passages, is God is actively looking for you and looking to find you. Yeah. And God doesn't stop when you become a disciple. Yeah. But if we're not having times with God, we really miss what God wants to do with our life. Right. You know, it's not enough to it's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to just come to the meetings of the body. You know, you've really got to spend time and love your relationship with God. You've got to nurture it. You've got to change it. You've got to be excited about that. Because God, I mean, God didn't stop doing miracles that we see in the Old Testament and New Testament. He's waiting on us so we can be a part of that. You know, 2 Corinthians, you know, the thing is, our weakness shows God's strength. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast.'" So Paul, you know, so Jesus says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul says that. That, you know, the thing is, God loves it that you and I are weak. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like to boast about that. You know, in my job, we do these employee reviews. And that's one thing they don't want you to put. They don't want you to put your weaknesses. You know, they said, make yourself look as good as you can. Your college applications. No, just tell how great you are. You know, go on your first date. Just put your best foot forward. But yet, when we get to God, God says, "Nope, I want your, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, my power is made complete because, you know, by looking at your weakness." And does that give you comfort, or does that scare you? You know, does that make you feel good inside, or does that make you feel like, I don't know if I like that? But who are you trying to build a relationship with? If it's with God, then you should be fired up that God is okay with you being weak. That you don't have to be, you know, strong in the world sense. You just have to be able to fall on your knees. You just got to be able to praise, worship God, surrender to his will. Okay? You know, we just get to go along. I look at it and say, we just get to go along as God does wonders through us while we are obeying him. I think that's what it is. Because, you know, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's disciples, you look at them, they're just obeying, and they're seeing all these incredible things God is doing. You know, and I think that's the coolest thing, is I don't have to orchestrate anything. I can just obey God, listen to him, spend time with him, go along for the ride. I do my part. You do your part. But isn't that an amazing thing? But if you don't spend time with God, you don't get to see it. If you don't obey God, you don't get to be a part of it. We had a friend who was atheist or agnostic, Luke. He was atheist. So, me and him, he'd come over, hang out with the house. He was a great friend. We would study the Bible with him. And one of the things that he asked, he's like, "I don't see any great things happening in my life." And I thought about that, and I said, "Well, you probably just need to hang around disciples." And he was like, well, what do you mean? It's like, well, this is what I believe. That, you know, I believe God is real, God is incredible, but if you want to see godly miracles, you have to hang around godly people. You know, you do. Or, like, for example, with the Babylonians and all those, God's people were kind of in the center of that. So even in Jeremiah, God told his people, don't do what they do, but pray for their success. Because if their lives go well, so will yours. So what that meant is, even amongst, you know, the pagans right there, God's people were at the center. They were obeying God, loving God, and praying. So they were able to see those miracles. So if you're not seeing any miracles in your life or what God is doing, maybe you're hanging around the wrong people. You know, maybe you're not being available for God. You know, because God is everywhere. God wants you. God doesn't care that we're weak. You know, John 14, 12. You know, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I have a hard time with that scripture, because I'm thinking Jesus did some really amazing things. And he says, you will do even greater things than these. And we're the weak ones. And we're flawed. But Jesus says, no, you think the stuff I did was great? No, you're going to do even greater things. And it's not greater things because we're awesome. It's greater things because of who God is. So have you been having a problem spiritually seeing what great things God can do with your life? It's not enough for you to believe that, well, yeah, Thomas, he can play the piano. He's great. You know, you've got Jonas over there. He's really tall. He sings well, very spiritual. Yeah, God's going to use them to do great things. But me, I don't know. What's your view of God? How powerful do you think he is, or how weak do you think he is? I mean, come on, if he can bring Jesus back from the dead, he can definitely do incredible things through your walk, through your life, through your obedience to him. You know, we've got to stop seeing that God is going to respond to us based on how we see ourselves. God is not. God is trying to draw us out, like those guys like Moses, Ezekiel. He was trying to draw them out to see me, not yourself. That's what the miracles are designed to do, is for you to see God and not you. Amen. And it's hard to do that if we're not spending time in his word, if we're not spending time with him. If you're not spending time, challenge yourself to do something different. Years ago, this isn't in my notes, but I'm going to share it. I forget what book I was reading, but it was based on when Moses, you know, God told him, hey, hold your arms up, and as long as you hold your arms up, you know, you'll win the battle. And one of the disciples in the church, in our group of churches, wrote a book, and he talked about praying for 24 hours. So I was like, that's great for you. I don't know about that. So then I think just the Spirit convicted me. I said, okay, I need to do that. So this is before we had kids. We were in Canterbury. I talked to Sharon. One of my Fridays I got off, and I talked to some brothers to get some ideas. So I decided I'm going to pray for 24 hours, nonstop. I used to think praying for an hour was hard. Praying for 20, I walked around the IPFW campus, went to one of the garages over there to the top. I walked around downtown of the city. And what I found during that time was it was just incredible to spend that time with God. You know, and that was something for me. Like, I didn't share it through the church or anything. I only shared it with certain people because I wanted that to be me and God, our time. You got to ask yourself, what have I done just me and God? Something special, something unique, something that bonds and unites me with my Heavenly Father. Because you have to have that. It's no different than parents who have kids, or, you know, if you've had parents, those special things that you do, God wants that with you. But you've got to take the time out. You know, you have to spend time with God. You have to have quiet times. You need to pray. You need to cry in your prayers. You need to celebrate in your prayers with God. You know, all those things, it's just not supposed to be a solemn time where you just bend down in robes and, you know, just muddle things. You have to be crying. You have to be excited. You have to, that's a relationship. You know, it really is. Like, I think about my relationship with my wife. Okay. So, I love my wife. She's great, but it's not enough just to be in the same room. We actually have to talk. I have to find out what she likes. When I mess up, I don't want to apologize, but when I do things wrong, I have to apologize. I have to repent. I have to change. Now, that's just an earthly relationship with my wife. Why is God any different? Why do we feel like maybe sometimes, oh, I don't have to talk to God? I don't really have to spend time with him. He knows my heart. You know, if I told Sharon, we've been married for 19 years, you know what? You know me by now. We don't need to talk. You just go to your end of the house, you know. You hang out. We're good. You can sit in your chair. You know, I'll go upstairs. I've got my Netflix profile. You watch what you want. I'll watch what I want. You know, yeah, we don't do that. Well, we shouldn't do that in relationships. But then with God, we can do that. Of God, you know, you don't need me. We don't need time. You know my heart. You know who I am. But the point is, yeah, God knows who you are, but you don't know who God is. So you've got to spend time with him. You know, the more I read scriptures as I are in different phases of life, they speak to me differently. And that's just a part of, I think, God working through my heart, working through the challenges I'm currently going through. You know, do you feel prepared, you know, just as disciples, do you feel prepared for the mission God has marked out for us to share the gospel? Do you feel prepared? You can say yes, you can say no. This is what I believe. You are thoroughly prepared, whether you feel it or not. You know, you are thoroughly prepared. And here's why. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God has given us his word, his message. That's really all we need. You know, we may not be the, you know, the perfect linguist to remember things right, but that's why I carry my Bible with me, because I don't have to memorize every word in it. I'm just not capable of doing that. Noah's younger. He might be able to. I don't have that type of mind. But the thing is, God has given us and we can trust it. You know, 2 Timothy 1:8, you know, just in case you think, well, maybe that's not enough. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I don't know what else you need. I don't know what else I need. God has given me his perfect word, and God is giving us as disciples his Spirit. And it's a spirit of power. You know, maybe you woke up this morning, I don't feel very powerful today. That's a great thing about it. You don't have to feel powerful. You just have to believe what God has said. That's right. You really do. That's what it's about. It's believing what God has said about what he's given us. And we can be assured about that. And I thought about this. Okay, so, you know, talking about brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Any of you guys ever been in a totally dark room? If you're afraid of the dark, which I kind of am, if you're afraid of the dark, no matter what little light comes in, you flock to it. Because it's like, it's light, it's a chance, it's not dark there. I kind of imagine when Jesus is saying this, that, or Paul is saying this, that in the world, it's totally dark, like a dark room. And as disciples, as we walk around in the light that is in us from God, that people want to flock to that. They're looking for it. They really are. That, you know, but our problem is our light goes out when we're not focused or spending time with God. You know, God, now let me understand. Now, there's a scripture that talks about the light being taken away. But what it is we start starving God's, the spirit that's put in us. And then we start trying to cover that light so it gets dim. We got to stay close to God. We've got to spend that time. You know, Jesus has brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. That's the very message we got to share. And feel good about it. You know, we've got to get to the point where we depend on God for more than anything. You know, we're talking about, you know, fasting, and that's kind of a part of that, to really, let's remove these things. And every time I think about it, let it focus me on God and not on these things that are perishable. You know, look in Job 23. We're only a couple scriptures and we're done. So in Job, and you got to remember, so this is the point after Job. I mean, God, we don't know why God allowed his family to be destroyed, his house, his animals, all that he had was destroyed, taken away from him, just with the wager that was made between God and Satan. Because he allowed Satan to test Job, because Job was highly favored by God. So in Job 23, in verse 12, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He's talking about God. He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet, I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. You know, even as Job is saying that, he's not saying that I hate God. He's just saying, I know who God is. God can do whatever he wants. I'm okay with that, but it hurts. But as I'm going through all this, he says, I am not silenced by darkness. I am not going to give in to the challenges that are going on. Yes, it hurts me. It affects me. I know God is going to do whatever. But in that, if you read further in, he knows God loves him. But he says, man, I'm not going to give in to darkness. Because the bread, which is what's more important, is his relationship with God. I have problems when I'm being challenged in my life, whether God's challenging me or just life in general, to stay where I want to go back to God. I'm just being honest. I don't know how you are when you have challenges in your life. Do you run toward God and say, you know what, God, the darkness may be overcoming. You maybe allow me to go through something, but I will not give up on you. I will not stop coming to you. If you're not there, you've got to get there. You know, you really do. You know, and here's the thing. We have something even Job didn't have. We had the light of Christ. We have God's spirit in us. Job didn't have that. But yet Job said, I will not let the darkness overcome me. So for you and I, we've got the spirit. We've got a part of God living in us. So as we're going through the darkness, yes, it hurts. It is painful. but we shouldn't give in. And we also have brothers and sisters in the church that's designed to help us. You know, Job kind of had friends around him, but, you know, it is the thing. So as disciples, our relationships are great. Our one another relationships, we got to love each other, take care of each other. Here's the challenge. Sometimes we're not always all doing well. And God is always doing well. So that's why our relationship with God is so important. So like when me and my wife have a bump and I don't want to talk to her, it's like, okay, I got to go to God so I can get right so then I can go back to her. You know, because if we're not being loving or repenting or being like the scriptures say, then that relationship doesn't get fixed. But if I don't go back to God, it definitely gets worse. And, you know, we've got to work through that. You know, cling to God. Even in your dark, troubled times, cling to Him. Your daily time with God, it is more important than the food you eat. Cling to it. You know, we've got to, in John 14, 4 through 7, we've got to remain in Christ. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. You know, there's a partnership there. Close out in Psalm 18:2. You know, it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. For my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's what God has got to be for you. That's who God is for you, but you have to let Him be that for you, which means you've got to spend time with Him. So I don't know what you're doing for this year, how you want to get deeper with God. I would encourage you and challenge you, get deeper in your times with God. Do something special with them. Let yourself see yourself as God sees you. Don't let the world or Satan creep in and tell you that you're this. If you're doing something, repent. But you got to spend time with God. You've got to stay close. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we just thank you for this time. God, your word is so inspiring. And God, what's amazing about that is that's only a shadow of who you really are. That's the pieces that we can see and we can understand as we read it, for the most part. God, help us not to fall into this trap of, you know, we're going to have challenges that come up this week and this year. Father, we just want to fight through them. God, we want to spend time with you. We want to open up your word and be taken aback to seeing those scriptures where it says, man, Jesus was the light of the world. We want to see those scriptures that says, we were worth dying for. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. And we want to spread the light through our city and through the world. God, and we know that that won't happen if we're not close to you. Help us this year to just fall deeper in love with you. We pray and ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right.